Now we're going to pause to consider some of God's word more deeply as we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Last week we started our brief series to 1 and 2 Thessalonians, really as a word of encouragement and hope for God's people in our day of idolatry. But I hope what we're seeing here as we look at this early letter in the New Testament, one of the earliest that was written of the entire New Testament, I hope we're seeing both the good hope that we have in Jesus Christ because of his work, the good news that's proclaimed to us in the gospel, and then the good work that flows out of our lives no matter what the world around us is like in these days. We saw last week as we entered into how the Apostle Paul gave thanks to God for the power of the gospel at work in the lives of the Thessalonians, how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. And so today we're going to continue on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 now, verses 1 through 12. Pardon me. Let me read our text and we'll consider it together here. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, our own souls, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Today we want to see the power of the gospel of God in ministry, in ministry. What we're going to see, just to pick up where we left off last week, is that in our day of idolatry, we need the joyful hope of the gospel to be evident in our lives. And in our day of idolatry, we need the transforming power of the gospel to be evident in our lives. And so we asked last week, is it really possible to live in light, to live joyful, transform lives full of hope for the future, even in an idolatrous society? And I hope you saw the answer begin to emerge. Yes, we have a good hope so we can do a good work. And so now in our text, as the Apostle Paul continues, we're going to see the joyful hope of the gospel and the transforming power of the gospel set before us in Paul's ministry and how he conducted his ministry. And I believe there are two important reasons why God, the Holy Spirit, has recorded this text for you together this morning. One of those reasons is encouragement. The reason he had the Apostle Paul write this down is for your encouragement in 2021. And the second reason is for your example. This is an example to you of what the ministry of the gospel of God truly looks like. So you can see that and know it, discern it from all false alternatives, but also then pattern your life after it. Become ministers like that. So both for your encouragement and for your example, let's look at this text today. We see, first of all, the encouragement of gospel ministry. The encouragement of gospel ministry. I want you to notice something about Paul's writing to the Thessalonian believers. He repeats himself in a way of saying things that is interesting. He says, "For you yourselves know, brothers," right at the beginning of this text, "you know," he says. And then, down in verse 5, he will say again, "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know." So he repeats that. In verse 9, If you look down just a little bit farther, he says, "You remember, brothers, you remember our labor and toil." In verse 10, he'll say, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct." And then in verse 11, he will say again, "For you know how, like as a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you." In fact, he writes this way throughout his communication with the Thessalonians. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, just to go back to chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "Because our gospel came to you not in word only in word, but also in power in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, as you know what kind of men we proved to be." And he's going to do this again in chapter 3, in chapter 4, in chapter 5, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in chapter 3. He's going to keep saying, "You know, you know, you know." Interestingly enough, maybe you know this, that's unique amongst Paul's letters. He doesn't write repeatedly like this to people in any of his other letters, to the other churches, to other individuals. He never appeals to them in this way. This is unique. And I think this calls for an explanation. It calls for something to pay attention to. Now, let me clear one misinterpretation of this out of the way right away. So we enter into chapter 2, and the Apostle Paul is talking about himself and his ministry and how they know about him and about him and his ministry. And Paul's not talking about himself for his own sake. Let's just get that clear right at the beginning. He's not bragging or boasting here. some people could take it in that sense. He's really not touchy about his honor. In other words, some people have read the Apostle Paul here as basically saying he's reacting to people criticizing him and saying, "Well, wait a second. I'm actually a pretty good guy. Don't you remember all those good things I did? Don't you know how much all this... I mean, I've done a wonderful job here. So don't you know that?" And basically the Apostle Paul being a little bit like, hey, you better respect me. You know that. Don't you be disrespecting me. That's not what's going on here. The Apostle Paul is not being touchy about his honor. By the way, have you ever been like that? A little bit touchy about people, you know, knocking you down a peg and you're not so sure you like that. So you prove how good you are by telling them everything good you've done. That's not what the Apostle Paul is doing here. In fact, one piece of evidence for his humility is that not only does he invoke them as witnesses, but he invokes God as witnesses, as a witness as well, who tests our hearts in verse 5 and 10. God is a witness, he says. He's not trying to impress God, because he's even said, God tests hearts. God knows what's really going on here. God knows the truth. You can't pull the wool over God's eyes. And so what I'm saying to you here is not all about just, hey, let me show you and prove to you how great a job I've done. Okay, let's just make that clear as you read 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. That's not what's going on. But then, furthermore, I think it's important to recognize here that the Apostle Paul is not actually trying to vindicate or exonerate himself. Now, that's the way actually a lot of Bible believers have read this text, even scholars, commentators you read, you say the Apostle Paul is trying to vindicate his ministry. They surmise that there must have been people criticizing Paul's ministry, and so he's defending himself against these criticisms. And in a sense, they read Paul as somewhat defensive here. The problem with that assumption, and I think how it leads us a little bit astray from the emphasis of this text, is that it's really pure speculation. We know, of course, that there were unbelievers in Thessalonica who attacked Paul. We read about that in Acts chapter 17. There were Jews, there were others who attacked Paul in his ministry. No question about that. But there's no evidence whatsoever that there were people in the church at Thessalonica who were criticizing Paul in any way. Now, this will be in total contrast from what Paul would later experience in Corinth. Were there people in the church at Corinth that criticized him? Absolutely. Right? They doubted his ministry. They criticized him. They turned against him. We see that abundantly in Corinthians. But that's just not true in Thessalonians. In fact, every evidence is there's a deep and affectionate relationship between them here. And if that's the case, what is Paul doing? Paul's not trying to defend himself here. I don't think that's his purpose at all in bringing up what he did when he came to them with the gospel. Here's what I think is really going on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul is rejoicing in the power of the gospel and rehearsing it for the sake of the encouragement and joy of the believers. Look at verse 1. He says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain." That is, it wasn't fruitless. It wasn't empty or worthless. You know that when we came to you proclaiming the gospel, God worked here. God did an amazing job. God did an amazing work of changing you from idolaters to worshipers of Jesus Christ. You know that. It wasn't in vain. There was the power of the Holy Spirit at work here. And this is a wonderful thing. He's actually rejoicing in that. What we have here might be just a little, in one aspect, if you follow me here, a little bit like, you know, old war buddies looking back and rehearsing a victory in battle together for encouragement. Like, yeah, you remember what happened there? Yeah, that was awesome. This is great. And that gives us courage to go forward for the next round here, right? This is amazing what's happened. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's like, hey, you know, right? You remember this? You remember what happened when I came to you? This was absolutely amazing what God did. And I want you to remember that. You need to know that. That's why he keeps reiterating, you know, you remember. It's not because he's trying to prove he's great or trying to defend himself. It's actually because he's entering with them into their struggles, their current condition, and reminding them of the amazing power of the gospel that's at work in their lives, that they saw in his ministry. You have to remember the Thessalonian Christians were basically what we sometimes call baby Christians. When the Apostle Paul writes this, maybe up to 6 months after he'd been in Thessalonica, you remember he was not there all that long, 3 weeks in the synagogue, a little unspecified time after that, and then with the mob, they chased him out of the city. And so he works his way down through Athens to Corinth, and he had sent Timothy back to them because he was concerned about them and making sure they were established and staying firm in the faith. And then Timothy comes back with a good report, and he's very encouraged by that. And so he writes a letter to them. The Apostle Paul is recognizing they're very baby Christians, and they're facing a lot of pressure. They had received the good news of Jesus Christ. It had revolutionized their lives. It had turned them from idolatry to serve the living and true God. And they were hoping in the return of Jesus, but they didn't know a lot. They didn't have a lot of experience to go on here. And so turning to Christ had actually made their lives hard. He's going to, in chapter 3, he's going to allude to their afflictions that they were going through, just like the Christians in Jerusalem were going through. He said, you're suffering affliction too. Now, put yourself in those kind of shoes, right? You've heard the gospel. You've seen the glory of Christ. You've embraced Christ as the true God. And you've found hope in him and his coming return. Now, that certainly delivers you from a lot of the effects of sin in your life, but it makes your life hard in a lot of other ways, like we talked about last week. You no longer fit in with the society you live in. You're now an outsider. You're now estranged. And the people don't always like you. Life is hard now. It's easy in that scenario to get confused, to get discouraged. And so what Paul is doing here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is encouraging them by recalling all the evidence of the power of God at work in his ministry to them. Folks, we need to see that same power as we read this text today. The power of the gospel of God in ministry, working through his ministers, is still at work today, just like it was in the middle of the first century. And so when confusion and discouragement afflict you, it is good to rehearse what you know. You know, brothers. You remember, right? You've seen this. You are witnesses. I would encourage you as a congregation today to look at the work of God in his ministry that brought the gospel to you. Don't forget that. That's the power of the Holy Spirit at work, changing you. You saw that in the lives of those who brought the gospel to you. Right? Look at the work of God in the ministry that brought the gospel to you. Look at the work of God in the church, Remember the work of God in your family. Rejoice in all the ways God brought the gospel to you. And don't ever forget that. You need that firm remembrance that, yes, God is at work here. Yes, I feel discouraged at times. Yes, this world is a hard place to live at times when I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But I can't ever forget that there was something of God going on here, right? It was not just something man produced. God changed our lives. I saw that in the lives of those who brought the gospel to me. I saw that in my life as I turned from idols to serve him. When true gospel ministry is accomplished, it stands as an enduring witness that God is accomplishing his work in this idolatrous world. Folks, I hope you even see that in our assembly together today. You look around you, why are these people here? Well, we would hope, by the power of God, this is an evidence of the work of Christ. The very fact that there is a church says the power of the gospel is at work here, changing people from idolatry, worshiping and serving idols, to come and worship the true and living God. That's what's going on in the world. It's still just as real today as it was in Paul's ministry. So having established that God has given us this passage of Scripture as an encouragement, really, let's look and let's see. God is at work in the world. His power is changing lives, and we can see that. There's an enduring witness to that. As we see that encouragement, we now want to look more closely at exactly what it is that's so encouraging about it. Okay, if the Apostle Paul said, you know this because it is an encouragement, why should it be an encouragement? And so now we need to consider the example of gospel ministry that the Apostle Paul sets before us. What exactly was going on here that is such an example for us? Because I think when we look at Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12, we find the character of true gospel ministry. This, if you want to look around in the world and say, where is real gospel ministry taking place? I mean, God's gospel and not some false gospel. Where is that happening? These are the kind of characteristics that you're going to see at work. These are the evidences, if you will, of the power of the Spirit through the gospel changing lives. We need to pay attention. This is the kind of ministry that is, to use the language of this very chapter, that is approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. And so through the apostles' words here, we find both what is not powerful gospel ministry and what is powerful gospel ministry. In other words, this is the kind of gospel ministry we should look for and that we should want to carry out ourselves in this day. And this is important. When you look around you today and you say, what is powerful gospel ministry? Okay, I want the power of God at work in our lives, in our church, in our ministry. Well, what does that actually look like? There are lots of people out there claiming to have the power of God. Where's the real thing? What will we see that is the evidence of that? Let's consider, first of all, just from what the Apostle Paul said, what is not powerful gospel ministry? What is not a characteristic of God's kind of gospel ministry? First of all, it does not spring, he says here in verse 3, from error or impurity or deceit. Error, uncleanness, deceit. It does not come from those things. So let's consider what they are. Error here is any kind of wandering from the path of truth. Wandering from the path of truth. Now, this can cover the whole gamut of reasons why people wander from the path of truth. It can be from ignorance. It can be from intentional deception. Or it can be even from delusion. They're delusional. We'll see it translated that way in 2 Thessalonians 2:11. But just to consider this, even ignorance. True gospel ministry does not spring from ignorance and going astray from the truth through ignorance. And that is important, folks. When we follow Jesus Christ, it's not just a matter of turning off your brain and saying, oh, well, I don't have to know anything. I just have to follow the Holy Spirit and whatever feels good. Right? Is that true gospel ministry? No, he's not making some kind of appeal to ignorance. He's not doing what so many people think goes on when you have faith and science. You know, science is what you can observe and test and know. And faith has to do with all those things that you can't really know, but you just sort of hope, you believe, you think maybe are true, and so you kind of That's not the way the scriptures portray faith for us. That's the way our modern world thinks about it. So if you believe in Jesus, well, that's something that's in the realm of ignorance. I can't really know that, so I just have to believe. Not at all. In fact, in some ways, that's entirely backwards of a scriptural perspective. Faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of Christ. That is, there's a true revelation from God going on here. This is truth, and you can know it, right? There's no ignorance involved here. I don't follow Jesus because, well, let's see, I don't really know what's going on in life, so I think maybe that'll work. We also shouldn't look to gospel ministries that appeal to that as being strong, powerful gospel ministry. Sometimes in the past, there's been a temptation on the part of Christians in reaction to worldly wisdom to say, well, you don't need education. You just need to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, right? You don't have to think. You just need to follow the Holy Spirit, and then you'll know it's Jesus. Really? Where'd you get that from what Jesus said? I mean, where'd you get that from God's word? The Apostle Paul is saying, when I came to you, the ministry I gave you didn't spring from ignorance. I know what I'm talking about here because this is reality, and you can know it too. It doesn't spring from, of course, intentional deception or from delusion as well. This is the Holy Spirit of God actually opening our eyes to see reality as it truly is in God. That's true gospel ministry. So folks, don't fall for yourself. Purported gospel ministry that springs from ignorance, that springs from error. Now, you should look for gospel ministry when it's pursuing truth that God has revealed, truth that God has made known. That's powerful gospel ministry. Right now, that's hard work. Sometimes it's easy to appeal to the leading of the Holy Spirit when we don't want to have to put in the hard intellectual work of knowing the truth. But that's following Christ. I mean, following Christ is working hard to know the truth. This is not a powerful gospel ministry. It doesn't spring from error. It doesn't spring from uncleanness, he says here, which is an interesting term. Uncleanness, you might remember this from the Old Testament. This term is used a lot in the Old Testament. It's a broad term covering everything that is not fitting for the presence of a holy God. Everything that is not fitting with the presence of a holy God, which is why God in the Old Testament would not allow anything unclean into his temple, into his tabernacle. Right? 1 Thessalonians 4:7 will contrast uncleanness with holiness, like Leviticus makes so clear. So to make an appeal from uncleanness, like the Apostle Paul is saying his ministry was not here, would seem to say any appeal which springs from that which is defiled, that which is debased, that which is decayed, that which is disordered, according to God's order of the world. That's not what our appeal springs from, he says. Now, there are all kinds of ways in which this can work. But anything that is not keeping with the holiness of God, you can know this is not powerful gospel ministry. This is not the real thing. He also uses the word deceit here. Deception. And this is trying to lead people astray. Lies, deceptions, falsehoods. This wasn't our kind of gospel ministry. When I came to you proclaiming God, the gospel of God, it didn't come from any deception. We know the truth, and we are proclaiming the truth. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. So, folks, when you see what is not powerful gospel ministry, it's any gospel ministry that is not aimed at and embracing the truth as it has been revealed in Jesus Christ. Secondly, what is not powerful gospel ministry is what is not aimed at pleasing man or seeking glory from men. He says this here as he continues on. We have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, or pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. He says, true, powerful gospel ministry is not aimed at pleasing man or seeking glory from man. Folks, it is always dangerous to court the approval of the world. That is a trap That's a temptation that so many even purported Christian ministries slide into. It's so easy to want to try to please men, but it's dangerous. This is something that can easily be cloaked by just saying, well, we're out to win people to Christ, right? That's our objective. We're going to win people to Christ. How are we going to do that? By making them like us, by pleasing them, right? Showing them what great people we are and how everything, you know, that they love, well, we love too, and we're actually just like them. And it sounds so good and so noble, but it's actually the opposite of true gospel love, which the Apostle Paul is going to demonstrate here. Trying to please men is not actually true love. The Apostle Paul is later on going to talk about the example of parents, actually, and mothers, fathers, in his relationship with others. And we see here how genuine love from parents is not all about just making your kid happy, right? Keep them happy. Just make them feel good about life. Is that actually loving them? No. You have to lead them into the truth. You have to lead them into reality. Sometimes that's hard. And sometimes there has to be discipline and correction and things of that nature. Because your goal is not to conform as an adult to the childish whims of a child. That's not love at all. And so it is in gospel ministry. Folks, the church cannot conform to this world in the name of winning the world, right? We must always keep before us, and I pray that High Country Baptist Church always keeps this before us. We are not here to please the world, period. That's not our goal. That's not going to drive our ministry. That's not going to drive why we do what we do here. It's not to make people like us. In addition, there's that seeking glory from man aspect that he mentions in verse 6. Nor do we seek glory from men. This would be aiming for those kinds of things that make people in our worldly value scale think we're great, right? Okay, so it's not just pleasing them or making them happy. It's doing things calculated in a way that the world will say, ooh, wow, you're impressive. I'm really impressed with you and your ministry. Folks, that actually can be a real problem. If the world system, under the direction of the God of this world, is saying to the church and to Christians and our gospel ministry, wow, you're really impressive. You better be careful. You better be really careful there. Sometimes we like to measure our ministries by the same kinds of metrics that the natural man would measure a ministry by. Sometimes it can be things like numerical success, right? Hey, if you're really big and you got a lot of people, man, must be something important going on there. This is great. We like that. Well, that's just not a metric. There's nothing wrong with having many people as believers, but that's just not something we measure our ministry by, because we're not seeking glory from men. We're not measuring things the way the natural man would measure things. And by the way, that feeds right into what the Apostle Paul says here about their own ministry. He said, when he says, we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. We could have been weighty, if I'm going to give a literal translation. We could have been weighty on you as apostles of Christ. There are a couple implications of what that's saying, but one of them, just to put it in some of our vernacular, maybe would be the apostle didn't act like a big shot when he came to the Thessalonians. Why? Because he's acting in the gospel. It wasn't about how great he was. He didn't try to build a ministry around his personality, around his intelligence, around his abilities. In fact, the Apostle Paul would make very clear that when he was present in person in many of these places, people tended to despise him. He wasn't all that impressive, right? But so often that's what we tend to do as humans. I'll never forget, this was early for me, just in my beginning years as a young assistant pastor, thinking about ministry, learning, trying to learn what it meant to be faithful to the Lord in this role. And I remember looking at a Christian publication and seeing an ad in this Christian publication about a particular ministry that was led by a well-known figure, and this, of course, back in the 90s, who built a big church and a big ministry and all kinds of things, and was famous in certain circles. And at that point in time, he was getting elderly. And so this ad in this Christian publication basically featured a full-page picture of this man. And in big, bold letters, it said, you know, people ask me, what's going to happen to your ministry when you're gone? And in big, bold letters at the bottom, it said, I'm not going anywhere anytime soon. In other words, hey, this is really all about me. I built a great ministry, and even God himself can't tell me it's time to quit, I guess. I just remember that striking me so much. It's like, wow, this really is all about him and his name and his fame and his big ministry. And everybody looks to him to build the ministry, because if he's gone, certainly it wouldn't be an important ministry anymore. Now, most of the time, thank the Lord, we're not that blatant in our big shot attitudes as Christians. Nonetheless, in ministry, it's not hard to slip into that sometimes, to begin to build ministry about ourselves, to make ourselves important. We're the big shot here. But folks, what Apostle Paul is saying is that's not powerful gospel ministry. It might look impressive. It might build big ministries. And men might even praise you for it. Wow, the amazing. I mean, look at your budget. Look at your buildings. Look at all the great things you're doing around the whole world because you have such a big ministry. And the Apostle Paul said that's actually not. That's not a measure of powerful gospel ministry. All right, we need to understand that. In this as well, he says here, just to expound on this a little bit, because he also says it is not with words of flattery or pretext for greed, this pleasing men or seeking glory from men. Not words of flattery, a pretext for greed. That would be like the Pharisees, who the Gospels say, for a pretense, made long prayers to look good in front of people, while at the same time, their very works were things like taking widows' houses, right? This is not the kind of ministry we're after. So, if that's not powerful gospel ministry, what is? Right? The Apostle Paul is calling us to see and to encourage us in the fact, here's the reality. Don't get caught up in the fluff, the fanfare, all the things that look so pleasing to the eye initially, to the natural man. Don't look at those things as a measure of gospel ministry. Here's what you should be seeing. What is powerful gospel ministry? I think it starts right at the beginning here when we see that powerful gospel ministry shows in boldness in God after suffering. He says, for you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict, suffering, affliction. Pardon me. It was a mark of genuine ministry here that the Apostle Paul, a mark of the genuine work of the grace of God, that the Apostle Paul was not in this for himself, so to speak. He was in this to advance the cause of Christ, even if it meant suffering. And there's that boldness aspect. This is not talking about brashness or braggadocio. This is talking about openness, plainness of speech. Just speaking things like they are. Not hiding anything. Just telling the truth as it is in Jesus. If that makes people mad, if that causes suffering, okay, we're willing to do that. Because we've been impacted by the power of Jesus Christ. And so we give our lives to serve in this way. We speak the gospel clearly, plainly. We don't try to please people. We are bold, even in the face of suffering. That is an indication of true, powerful gospel ministry. A second indication is that it seeks to please God who tests the heart. It seeks to please God. We've already talked about the opposite of that, pleasing man. He says, we were entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Folks, that's going to be the test, if you will, of this church even, and whether we are participating in true gospel ministry, if at the end of the day, our whole heart is to please God. To say, no matter what people think of us anywhere, my goal is so that God can say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've done what I sent you to do. You've sought to please me. You've lived by my values of my kingdom. You are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You're not valuing just what you can get out of this life. You're valuing what you have in Christ. And that's what's life to us. Folks, that's going to be what's evident. If the true, powerful gospel ministry is at work at High Country Baptist Church, that's the kind of mindset, that kind of heart that's going to permeate this congregation. I want to please God. I want to please God. No matter what else, I want to please God. Third, powerful gospel ministry is like a caring mother, he says. It is gentle. It is giving yourselves to others in love. We see this in verse 7. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. The Apostle Paul pictures him and his companions, their ministry, their way of going about ministry, their way of interacting with other people. He says it's just like, picture a mother with a newborn child. How does she deal with that child? Is she very patient? Is she very kind? Is she very loving? Yes. Does she look out after that child's every need? Yes. Does she sacrifice herself for the needs of that child? Yes, right? What new mother hasn't given up a lot of sleep, let's say, for a little child? Pardon me. And folks, the Apostle Paul is holding that up before you as a real evidence of powerful gospel ministry. Does it look bombastic to the world? I mean, is everybody saying, man, yeah, that's power, man? No, it looks a lot more like gentleness, actually. Like caring, loving, investing. He describes it here in verse 8 as being affectionately desirous of you. That's actually a word that only used here in the whole New Testament. A very unusual word, but it's about longing. I long for you, he says. We were ready to share with you, he says, not only the gospel of God, but also our own souls. And folks, this is where the true ministers of gospel, I think, are really distinguished in many ways from counterfeits. They're not proclaiming the gospel for any ulterior motive. In fact, they're not proclaiming the gospel for what they get out of it. The Apostle Paul says, we were proclaiming the gospel, giving ourselves to you. Right? I'm not just here to sell you a product. Right? I'm not the master salesman. That's not powerful gospel ministry. I've seen that too, folks, in the past. Powerful gospel ministry gets attached to those who are really good salesmen for the gospel. You know, the Apostle Paul didn't get out his gospel gun and say, bam, 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 I got him, notch in my gun. Look at them. They prayed the prayer. They made a confession of Jesus. Wow, this is powerful ministry. Look, I just got 2,000 of them. I'm good. That really wasn't how he evaluated ministry. It's, I'm here to give myself to you, to love you, to be with you, to share life with you. He's going to talk later in this epistle about how it was a pain to him. He describes in verse 17 of being torn away from them. Like having to leave you was the last thing I wanted to do. In fact, I wish I could be with you right now, because I want to give myself to you. I want to see you established in the faith. Folks, that's true gospel ministry. And that's not something that can be put on television. It's not something that can be just duplicated via technological means. This is something that has to spring from the soul, because it's the work of the gospel in a person's life. Them knowing the gospel and then sharing it with others, it's that love like a mother. He says, we wanted to share this because you had become very dear to us. You're familiar with that word, agape, or love. That's a version of this that he's using here. We loved you, he says. You see, folks, what we're beginning to see is that powerful gospel ministry always begins to look like the cross of Jesus Christ. It begins to look like Christ-like love, laying down your lives for others. It becomes not about me, and not about even the success of my mission, per se. It becomes about others being grounded in Christ. This is powerful gospel ministry, like a caring mother. Let me give you a fourth characteristic here. It's full of labor and toil, so as not to be a burden. He says in verse 9, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, our hardship. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." Pardon me. Labor and toil. Now, how's that? Here, I want to call you to effective gospel ministry. So what am I going to promise you? Lots of labor, lots of hardship, lots of toil. So, High Country Baptist Church, do you want effective gospel ministry? You want powerful gospel ministry? Okay, get ready. It's going to mean lots of laying down your life, lots of hard work, lots of hardship. But that's what those who know the gospel gladly do. This is gospel ministry, right? Because our goal is not to be a burden to anybody else. It's to serve them, to proclaim the gospel of God to them. This is what true gospel ministry looks like. And then fifth, true gospel ministry, powerful gospel ministry, shows in ministers giving themselves to those they serve as holy, righteous, and blameless. What a powerful example the Apostle Paul puts before us in verse 10 when he says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers." Pardon me. This is an interesting statement, by the way. Because this claim to be blameless, that means without complaint. Like nobody could lodge a complaint against them, so to speak, was exactly, in a sense, what had happened to them in Thessalonica. A whole bunch of people got together and lodged complaints against them and stirred up the whole city and brought believers before the magistrates and kicked them out of the city, right? So when he says holy, righteous, blameless, again, he's talking about according to the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Sometimes the world will react to you and accuse you and blame you precisely because you are following the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that your ministry is not righteous and blameless. He's saying, according to God's truth in Jesus Christ, and this really is evident. This isn't just my personal opinion, so to speak. This is what God truly accomplished through our ministry. You are witnesses of this, that we conducted ourselves in ways that were right and just according to God's standards. We conducted our life in ways that were blameless according to God's standards. They're not claiming sinless perfection here, but they are saying we were walking in keeping with the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. We were set apart to God, holy. That's true gospel ministers doing the work of God. And then sixth and lastly, powerful gospel ministry is like a faithful father. He says, verse 11, "For you know how, like a father with his children," like a father with his children. Here's a characteristic of powerful gospel ministry. It's like a good father bringing up children. What does that look like? He says, exhorting each one of you, encouraging you, charging you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Folks, as you know, any father worth his salt does not merely beget children. He trains them, right? He teaches them. He brings them up to become what they're supposed to be. That's what it means to be a father. In fact, today in our society, we have an epidemic of fatherlessness, not just in the homes of unwed mothers, but even in so many homes where there is a father present, but he's not actively being a father. Again, he's back in a little bit like we talked about earlier. He's in the mode of, well, I just want my kids to be happy. And my job as a father is to, provide stuff so my kids are happy. So I have a good job, and I buy stuff for my kids, and I make sure they get to participate in this, and they get to have that, and they get to do this opportunity. And so because I'm doing that for them, and making their life happy, I'm a good father. But I'm not actually training them. I'm not disciplining them or discipling them. Folks, that's actually not love. It's an unloving thing for fathers to just let children go their own way. And too many times in households in America, I find fathers who are afraid to be a father, to contradict their children, as if the children somehow know what they're supposed to do in life. They come out not knowing what they're supposed to do in life. And it's a father's job to say, in love, and yes, with great patience and care and gentleness, and all, to say, no, this is the way you need to go, right? Son, that was foolish. Don't do that, right? It's a father's job to apply correction when that's needed. Chastisement can be a good thing done in love, right? I'm so thankful. I'm just saying it again publicly here today. I'm so thankful my father spanked me. I needed it because I came out a fool like every other kid. And yes, I feared my father's spankings when I was a young child. That was not something to be trifled with. I always knew my father loved me. There's never a doubt there. But I feared his spankings, and that was good. It taught me an awful lot about life. This is reality I'm being inducted into, son. You know, like don't live in your own little dream world, you think. This is reality. Live in that. That's what a father is there for. So what does the Apostle Paul describe himself as? He says, like a father, we exhorted each one of you. There's that, that includes a comforting aspect, but also an admonition aspect, a challenging. Yes, this is the way to live. This is the way to follow Christ. You need to do this. And he says, we encouraged you. Yes, I'm not here to beat you down. I'm here to encourage you. Here's what life in Christ is. Here's what Christ has provided for you. Hope in Christ, and charged you. A solemn admonition. I charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Folks, powerful gospel ministry, it's going to be a lot like a good father. That's what it's going to be like. We're not used to that today, I think, in churches many times. And so when heralds of the gospel, preachers, proclaim Christ, you might say with fatherly authority, a lot of times people get offended. Like, oh, this is supposed to be all about grace. You're not supposed to tell me I'm doing wrong here. No, it's a gracious thing to have gospel ministry in that way. That's the power of the gospel at work, and we need it. Folks, today, I really want you to remember the power of the gospel of God in ministry. Why? Don't forget this. Both so you will understand, as you look around in our world today, you will see what true gospel ministry looks like, and you won't fall for counterfeits that have a show of power, a show of godliness, but not the power of it, right? You need to know the difference. Here you have that example in the Apostle Paul. But note this as well. This is calling you to follow this example. Yes, in some way you might think of a passage like this and think immediately it applies to pastors or missionaries or things of that nature. And that's true. It does apply in those ways. But it also applies to the kind of ministry you need to be exercising. If you are going to be a minister of the gospel and you're going to proclaim Christ to others, here's what the power of the gospel is going to look like in your ministry. Do you see that today? Here's an example set before you of what godly ministry looks like, gospel ministry looks like. I hope you take this example and take it to heart and say, yes, by the grace of God, we want our church, I want my life, we want our family to be living this kind of gospel ministry. It might not impress the world, but that's okay, because we're not trying to impress the world. It pleases God, and we know that his power will be at work as we do this. So I want to encourage you. This passage is an encouragement to you in our idolatrous age. It's an example of the kind of ministry we need in our day. So I would just encourage you, be this kind of a gospel ministry. Have this hope in Christ, and then live this kind of life. If you commit to that today, would you confess your faith in Jesus Christ? that he alone is Lord. Remember, this is a confession of turning from idols to serve him so that his power can be evident in our lives. Let's confess it together before men and angels. Jesus is Lord. Amen.